The reading this morning is taken from James chapter 5, verses 13 through to 20. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
I was wondering, actually, if anybody's ever been in trouble. I mean, not, done something wrong and got into trouble. I mean, got stuck up a tree or stuck down a cave or, I don't know. Has anybody ever got into trouble like that? Hands up if you've ever got into trouble. Yeah. Okay. It's not good that you got into trouble, but it's good that you put your hands up. Thank you. What was the first thing you did? Okay, what was the second thing you did? Yeah, first thing, panic. Second thing, what? Scream, but what is it you tend to scream for particularly? Help. Help, yes. We scream for help. Scream for help. There's a lot of comfort to be taken when we know that there's someone there in times of trouble, isn't there? To know that there's someone who can help us stand when we just can't go on, to support us, to tell us maybe that we're right when someone else has told us we're wrong, to help us, to shed some friendly light in the darkness of the situation, to alleviate the worry and the trouble we're in. So here's the next question. Have any of you ever been happy? Hands up if you've ever been happy. In fact, no, I tell you what, hands up if you've never been happy. Excellent. Really? Oh, Jag. Go on, just for exercise. Hands up if you've ever been happy. Yeah? Excellent. And the thing is, when you're happy, what do you want to do? Shout, yeah? Sing? I heard something different over here. What? Tell people, yes? Dance, yes. Yeah. That incredible feeling of being on top of the world, of just bubbling over, of wanting to sing and dance and to laugh because you can. Yeah? There's nothing better than getting together with friends and laughing. Have you ever had those times when you've just laughed till your belly has hurt? Yeah? It's good, isn't it? You kind of think it's going to be painful the next day, but you just can't stop smiling anyway because we're happy. And the thing is, when is it that we enjoy those times most? When you've been as happy as that, when you've just wanted to laugh, when you've wanted to dance and sing, has it been when you've been on your own? Hands up if it's been when you've been on your own. Okay. Hands up if it's been with other people. Yeah? Absolutely. Because we want to share the good things in our life, the good moments in our life. We enjoy it more when there's someone there to share it with, to laugh with, to sing with. Now here's a question. Has anybody here ever been sick? Has anybody here ever been sick? Okay, yeah. Kind of, unless it's a cold or something, if it's some real bad illness or sickness, we kind of prefer to have somebody there with us, don't we? Just somebody that's going to make us feel better. Not that they can make us physically feel better, but they can support us. They can encourage us. They can, I don't know, just be there. I was away on business once some years ago, and I don't know what it was I ate, but I was ill. I mean, you don't want to know how ill I was. And it was just the most horrible experience. And being away on business, it meant that I was all on my own in this hotel room, just feeling like death. And Catherine couldn't have done anything for me if she'd been there, but somehow I would have felt better if she'd been there with me, do you know? Now, I mean, I said, you know, not if it's a cold or what have you, but then there are those illnesses that us men know about. So I thought I'd just show you this video so that people could understand a bit. So can we have the video, please?
Well, I'm feeling a bit under the weather. How are you feeling?
How do you think I feel? It's a stupid cold, haven't I? Thanks a lot.
Poor darling, you should have said something. I'd have come down and made you some soup.
I called for you. I said, Laura. You didn't come. So I dialed 999.
What?
Where is he? Quickly, love. Okay, son. Everything's going to be fine.
You're going
to die. Not if we can help it.
My head's so burning.
How did this happen?
Oh, he caught the cold off me.
Just don't think, do you?
I'm a bit confused. Hasn't he just got a cold?
For God's sake, woman, he's a man. He's got a man cold. Do not, under any circumstances, move from this bed, okay? You, take this bell. When he rings it, I want you to come to him and rub his head and say, poor little bunny.
Poor little bunny.
Okay, that's good. Let's go. We've got a man in Cantor Avenue with a hurting knee.
Sorry, what about me?
What?
Well, I've got a cold too.
Have you not heard of Lancet?
Laura, I want some soup. I don't want to watch CBeebies.
There's nothing else I can add to that, really. The three aspects that we've looked at here, the times when we're in trouble, the times we feel happy, the times when we feel sick, James uses the closing verses of his letter, five chapters long, his letter, and yet he uses the closing six verses or so, eight verses, something like that, to talk about these aspects of our life. And actually, it's because they don't just apply to us personally. They apply to us corporately, and they apply to us in our relationship with Jesus. When we're in trouble, it's only a fool or a lonely person who tries to keep it to themselves. There's a book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes, and in there, in chapter 4, it says, it's better to have a partner than go alone, to share the work and to share the wealth. If one falls down, the other helps. But if there's no one to help, tough. That's the Message version, but I like it. If we are happy, we simply need to share our happiness with people. We want to share our happiness, because otherwise it kind of goes out after a while. If you take a coal, I know we don't, you know, with central heating and electric and stuff, we don't have a lot of these now, but if you get a coal fire, if you take a coal out of the fire and put it on the side, it starts to go out. Even though it was red hot when it was in the fire, it starts to go out when you put it on its own. It kind of needs the heat of all the others to keep it alive. And in turn, the others need the heat from it to keep them burning. When we're happy, we want to share it. We've got to share it. We are made to share with others. When we're sick, we need others for comfort, for encouragement, for company, even just for distraction sometimes. Jesus says that we are his body here on earth, and we need each other. And more importantly, we need Jesus. When we are in trouble is one of the few times that the large majority of people pray, isn't it? Nikki Gumbel said last week, most of us have much trouble praying when we have little trouble, but little trouble praying when we have much trouble. I like that. I wish I'd thought of it. Can you imagine being in trouble, being stuck or worried or scared or and crying out for help and having two people turn up to offer help. One, a complete stranger you don't know anything about, and the other, your very best friend. Now, assuming that your very best friend is strong enough to help you out of a hole or down from a tree or whatever, you know, and not this size, but actually, which one are you going to choose? Which one are you going to turn to and take greatest assistance, greatest hope, greatest help from? Hands up if it's a stranger. Good, good. Because I was starting to think perhaps it was just me, you know. But imagine the closest friendship you have. Can you imagine being happy, wanting to sing and dance and just laugh and be silly and not share it with them? The times when I have laughed the most has been when I have been with my closest friends. Can you imagine being sick and not being lifted in some way by that close friend, that special friend, rubbing your brow and saying, poor little bunny? Yeah. Just for the record, Catherine still refuses to do that for me, but... James essentially tells us something here that we already know, but we still often need to be reminded about. He tells us that Jesus is there for us. It's as simple as that. He's there in our times of trouble. He sings and dances with us when we are happy. He sits with us when we are sick. In fact, he desires our healing, and we'll come on to that in a moment. Jesus loves us. He walks with us. He sits with us. He hangs on every word we share with him and longs for us to share more. Jesus loves us. Jesus is the reason for the church. Not this building, the people in it. All over the world, the Christian church. Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the reason for us coming here this morning. Jesus is the lover of our souls, and he saves us for eternity. And he desires greater and deeper relationship with us. Jesus also gave us each other. He gave us each other, believe it or not, as a gift. Okay, I'm going to do something really cheesy. Most of you aren't going to like it, but I'm going to get you to do it anyway. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are a gift to me. Okay, now tell them I am a gift to you. Okay, stop that happiness now. We're talking about happiness. We're not being it. I spoke a lot about this when I was first ordained, but it's still true. We are family. We are brothers and sisters. Old and young, male or female, rich or poor, we are family in Jesus. Jesus brings us together. We are adopted into God's family. So this is a deliberate move by Jesus so that we have him spiritually through the Holy Spirit and we have him physically through one another. We are each to be Jesus to one another. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that? I mean, there are times when we think, well, that person should be being Jesus to me. Have you ever thought about the times when we should be Jesus to them? We are the body of Christ. Sometimes we forget Jesus unless we're in trouble. Sometimes we forget to share our happiness with him. Often we think about people and don't think about Jesus. No more than when we're sick. Jesus healed people. Jesus walked up to people who were paralyzed or deaf or blind and spoke words of command to the illness and healed them. And yet we kind of forget that. He told his disciples to heal others. He left instructions for us to do exactly the same. There is no point in Jesus' ministry when he prays like this. Father, if it's right that this person's healed, if you want them to be, could you possibly, if you're not too busy, Father, come and just heal them for me, please? Jesus never prays like that. Never. He prays with a word of command. And I think it's important to share the fact that James uses a different word for prayer in this passage than normal. In Greek, normally they use one word, and on the prayer of faith, when the elders are to pray over people, he uses a word, euche, which actually is normally used for vow or oath. And so when James talks about the elders praying over someone who's sick, they don't say, Lord, could you help him? They say, be healed. They make the oath of healing. They take the vow of healing over that person. Isn't that remarkable? They are told by James to do exactly the same as Jesus did when he was healing people. There is a promise in this prayer that the oath will be honored. James says that the person will be healed. But there's more that James says which can shed some light on why we don't always see that. Because it says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So does anybody know what righteous means? Hands up if you know what righteous means. Hands up if you're not the pastor's son and you know what righteous means. Yes, go on. What does righteous mean then, guys? Right standing with God, yeah. Jez? Holy and good, yeah. Any advances on that? Yeah, shout down. Righteousness comes from Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. That's a good answer. That's a good answer. But we still want to know what that righteousness is, to be fair. But it's the right answer, yeah. Any advance on holy and right standing with God? I mean, they're good answers. Go on, yes. Shout it out. To be right with God. That's good. That's good. Yeah, that's what it means. That's what it means. To be standing right with God. To be right with God. Now, we know that God is perfect and holy, and so actually to be right with God, we've got to be different too. Now, the answer from right out the back there is absolutely right, that we get righteousness through Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. And that's right. That's, of course, it's right. We are made righteous by Jesus for our Father God. But the question is, do we always feel righteous? Do we always feel righteous? Are we always good people? Do we live the way Jesus wants us to? Do we always accept the forgiveness of Jesus? Are there things that we have told ourselves are just too horrible, too dreadful, too sinful to be forgiven, even by Jesus? Sometimes when we do really bad stuff, we kind of know that Jesus has forgiven us. And we know because of that we shouldn't feel guilty about it. But actually, because of the nature of what we've done, we still feel shame. A man called Bruce Collins, who some of you will have heard of or even met, he was at a new wine meeting last Wednesday. And he said something like this. Imagine if your worst sins were put up on the screen for everybody to see. And in amongst the congregation were all of your very best friends and all of your closest loved ones. Okay? If that thought causes you to feel fear, you are carrying shame for those things. And what he said was, all the time, you may have accepted forgiveness, you may have said, I'm no longer guilty, but all the time we hold on to the shame of those things, we walk our spiritual life with a limp. And that's why James tells us
to confess our sins to one another. Because all the time we say, well, I've told God about them. That's okay. We keep it in. We hide it. Because God, despite the fact we know God knows everything, despite the fact that we know that God loves us and God is personal and God is here through the power of his Holy Spirit, we kind of still treat God as somebody other than real at times, don't we? God is still conveniently the imaginary friend that we can confess our sins to, rather than actually own up to what we've actually done. Now, I'm not saying for one second God is our imaginary friend. What I mean is we sometimes treat him that way. Yeah? When James tells us to confess our sins to one another, he does it because actually that is how we get rid of shame. And I've shared before the fact that you know, I had a problem. I had a jealousy problem. And I had to go to my best friend because he was the only person I could think of to talk to about it. And I went there and he'd not even got the kettle on and I just blurted out this issue I'd got with jealousy. And from that moment on, I have never had the issue. I'd carried that with me and it had caused problems for Catherine and me for years. And then I just blurted it out to a friend of mine and it's gone. There is power in confessing our sins to one another. It's not something that we have to do just to make ourselves feel worse. It's actually to make us feel better. It's not something we have to do for everything. You don't have to set up a meeting with your best friend for an hour between 9 and 10 every evening to say, okay, well, when I got up this morning, I kicked the dog. And it's not that kind of thing, okay? There are stuff that we can kind of deal with prayerfully normally, but then there are those things that we have a shame attached to, and those are the things that actually, although they're the things that are going to be most difficult to confess, they're the things we've got to get off our chest. We give the sin and the shame to Jesus, and then we've got our hands empty with which to take hold of Jesus. When the kids here do something wrong and they're told off, they apologize and they move on. Children don't know shame. We teach them shame. Children don't know shame. That's something that we teach them. This is another element of when Jesus said that the best way to approach the kingdom of heaven, in fact, the only way to approach the kingdom of heaven is as a small child, is we've got to unlearn shame. And some of that can be done by confessing to one another. I believe that many of our prayers for healing and healing, really, are weak and ineffective because we don't own the righteousness that is ours. Yeah? We don't own the righteousness that Jesus has given us. We need to take hold of that. And we need to take hold of that with both hands, and they need to be empty of all the other stuff that we carry. That it's then that our prayers become powerful and righteous. Now, the strange thing about the life of a person who follows Jesus is that until they meet Jesus, they don't know what to expect. Until their lives are changed, they have no realization about what's going to happen in a moment when their lives change. And this is the wonder of Advent, actually, because there's no sense of excitement or expectation before you become a Christian because you don't know what to expect. And then afterwards, you go, oh, this is amazing. And it's a very kind of black and white change in our lives, isn't it? But Advent gives us the opportunity to expect, to kind of go back and start to expect the coming of Jesus again, that remarkable closeness of the arrival of Jesus. To every year, remember the remarkable coming of one who bought and gave us righteousness, who walks with us and laughs with us and suffers with us. It helps us in times of trouble. So as we mark the start of Advent today, we don't just light a candle. We remember Jesus. We remember Jesus all the time. We should be doing that anyway. But whether we're in trouble or whether we're happy, whether we're sick or whether we're well. And above all, we have to remember the coming of Jesus and what it means to be free from sin and guilt and shame. If we have the desire for that, then we need to have also the courage to confess to one another. And then we can expect people to be healed. We will see the prayers of righteous people being answered. But for now, if any one of you is in trouble, they should pray. If anyone happy, they should sing songs of praise. If any one of you is sick, then they should call to the elders. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Amen.